Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Did I get the switch on, David? Okay. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord."
Amen.
One of the common themes in a mission conference is, we at least here, is where we stand up and say, basically, you know, we're down there and we're working, but we're nobody and we can't do much, and you know, we're not good at much, and it's just a big miracle that anything has happened. And I understand where we're coming from. I mean, grace has been drilled into us and it's good. There's nothing wrong with this. And without God's grace, well, we wouldn't be here and we wouldn't be in Toluca and we wouldn't have 10 missionary families sent out of Mexican churches. This is all by God's grace. And yet, however, we are uniquely qualified for the job we're doing.
Amen.
And no one else can do it. And this idea that, you know, God's going to use a rock or God's going to, He'll just use whatever, I don't believe that. You know, you may think that. You may think that whether you come or go, whether you do or don't do, that it'll just get done anyways. I personally don't believe that. I think that there are some places in the world that will not be reached because those who are uniquely qualified to do so did not do it. I think that it is our individual responsibility to do what God has called us to do. And if we don't do what God has called us to do, then that will not get done. And I see a whole lot of things in our churches in Mexico, and I see even things here in this church that simply don't get done because those who could do them don't. And so I think that it's wrong for us to not take responsibility for the things that is ours to do. I think we have to look at, see what it is for, what it is I am called to do, what it is that it's my responsibility to do, and then if that doesn't get done, then it's because I didn't do it. And so there's disassociation and saying, well, you know, it doesn't matter whether I do it or not, it'll somehow get done. Whoever's going to be saved will be saved no matter what. I don't believe this. I believe the Bible is very clear about the need for every one of us to stand up and take a part and do what it's our job to do. There's a lot of things that simply will not get done because there's no one doing them. And this verse talks about this. And you know, and I understand the reluctance that we have. I'm very reluctant almost every time I preach because I don't feel that I have a whole lot to say, and I don't feel I have a whole lot of ability, especially in English, to get my point across sometimes. And so I feel very reluctant every time a lot of times we do this. And I feel especially reluctant when we're starting new churches. I just don't feel comfortable when we're beginning the church. It's just I don't feel like I'm very good at doing that part. There's other things I think I'm quite good at, but that's just not something I feel very qualified to do. And I'm glad and I'm very, very thankful that I work with men like Brother Bill and Brother John who are very good at this. I mean, John, he can strike up a conversation with a tree stump almost and get it saved. You know, it's amazing how people want to talk to him. People don't want to talk to me for some reason. I don't know why. You know, I'd be as nice as I possibly can without hugging them. I'm not a hugger. I'm not going to give him a big old hug or a big sloppy kiss. But you know, Brother John, he's down there and he's just got him right there and he's talking to him. They just love him. And they even like Bill a lot more than me for some reason. We're starting to call him Sweetness down in Toluca. He got warm and fuzzy right there. There they are. They're just nice. And you talk to them and they talk to me and they walk away mad. And you know, and I'm trying to be nice to them. or trying somewhat to be nice, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, I'm just not real good at that thing. And so I'm very thankful I work with these brothers. You know, when I first moved to Toluca, I was very, very reluctant. I didn't know what was going to happen. I'd never worked with anyone else other than my parents and with Marco and Kelly and Brother Adrian. And that was just very comfortable for me in Querétaro, especially in Querétaro. I was very comfortable who I was. And then it just worked out where I ended up working with John and for time rolling, but Brother Bill. And I was very, very scared to how things were going to work out. I didn't know what to expect. And it's kind of like what Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians also. He says that the Macedonians, when his project of the offerings, getting up an offering for the church, he says the Macedonians, he says they didn't give as we had hoped for, but they gave beyond their measure. And that's how kind of it worked out for me in Toluca. It wasn't as I had hoped or as I feared it might be. It was much better. I mean, things have been great in Toluca as far as within the co-workers. And I've had a great experience with Brother John and Karen and Bill and Dev. And with the time rolling, Andrew, there, we've had, you know, up to now, by the grace of God, no problems, and things have just worked well. We haven't had a tremendous amount of success either, but at least we've had no problems. You got to kind of look on the bright side, at least for now. And so, you know, and so, sometimes I just don't feel like I'm qualified to do everything it is I'm called to do, or everything as I feel I should be doing. And so, and I think a lot of us might feel that way. I think maybe you feel that way. I know when I give preaching classes and stuff, the number one problem I have is not teaching them how to preach or how to prepare sermons. My number one problem is getting them just to feel the confidence to try it. I mean, if you can just get them to get the confidence to step out and just try, you're like street preaching. If they just get the confidence to just say, you know what, maybe I can do that. And when they stand up and it doesn't go real well, if you can just say, look, you know, everybody doesn't do well the first time. I remember the first time I street preached. Maybe Brother Brent remembers. He was there. He was the one that got me kind of, he's the one that, you know, he kept saying, are you going to preach? Are you going to preach? He really pushed me to doing it. I don't know if he remembers it, but I remember it. I don't remember much of what I said, but man, I was scared to death. I was just scared to death. I don't know who I was scared of exactly, because there was nobody out there. I mean, there's nobody out there, but I was just scared to death. Oh, I was trembling. I preached for about a minute and a half, maybe. And the way you get a whole minute and a half, see, I'll tell you the secret, is you read your verse like six times, okay? And then you quote it a couple times for clarification. And then your conclusion, you read it one more time. And if you stretch it out like that, you might get your whole minute and a half in. Oh, I was scared. Woo! But you know, even if you're scared like that, if you just get them to have the confidence to say, look, I know you're scared. I know you've never done this, and nothing in your life has prepared you for this moment. But if you would just do it, and you just do it for a while, you might find that you are uniquely qualified for this work. And I think as Christians, we are uniquely qualified for the work we do. And God deals with our qualifications right here. In this passage. And you know, it's also it's interesting to me how the gospel plays to our weaknesses. You know, our qualifications are what we consider to be our weaknesses, or what we consider to be our limitations. God tells you, I want you in the ministry. I want you to door knock, or I want you to preach, or I want you to do, you know, whatever. I want you to stand up in the open meeting. I want you to go talk to your neighbor, and you think, well, I'm not very important. If we could get David Robinson to go down the Alamo and street preach, now that would be something. That's what we think. If we could get George W. Bush, or we could get whoever, we could get Bill Clinton saved and get him to say something for the gospel, well, you know, then we might accomplish something. But at me, I'm just not very, who wants to hear me? Now, I feel that way all the time. I don't know about you. Maybe, you know, you think everybody's interested in listening to you. And some of you, I think that. I mean, it's very apparent. You really think we all are very interested in you. But I think you're overestimating our interest greatly. You know, but a lot, there's other of us who don't think we're all that interesting. And we're all that, you know, is that interesting to talk to us. Not that, Brother John, we went down to see what the Necro, I guess it was. And some guy was out there in the water, and he got, I don't know, carried away or something by the tide, and everyone's screaming and stuff. And so I finally got a surfboard and I paddled it out to him, and we got him on the surfboard and we brought him back in. Well, you thought I'd saved his life. I really didn't. I know it looked real dramatic, but believe me, I got out there and he was standing waist deep in water. I'm drowning! You know, and so it really wasn't very dramatic at all, okay? But it looked dramatic, okay? We even took pictures of me running with a thing, you know? You know, Baywatch going on down there. We got the picture somewhere. That was my moment in glory there. Woo! Anyways, this guy, he thought I saved his life. He thought he was drowning for some reason. Anyways, he was crying. He's trying to hug me. Oh, thank you. And oh, ruined my whole trip. The whole time, this guy, it was staying right next door to us. We had this little bungalow, and he's staying right there. And I couldn't go to the pool. I couldn't go. I just had to hide out because every time he saw me, oh, thank you. And all this. And he just wanted to, you know, just sit next to me. And just don't like that. Just leave me alone. I was regretting having saved him. I wish he really would have been drowning. I wouldn't have saved him. And finally, I just got through. I go to the pool, and I just go underwater and just hold my breath as long as I could so I didn't have to hear it. And John, he's sitting over there talking up a storm with him. And where are you from? And this, I just don't think that, you know, it was merited a simple handshake. Thank you very much. That would have been just sufficient. But, you know, and so I just feel like many times we have this, at least I do, this complete overwhelming feeling that, you know, we're just not that important to listen to. But, you know, that's what qualifies you, that you're not. That's right. You have nothing more important to do. You know, George W. Bush isn't going to preach the gospel. He's too important. He's got important things to do. He's got to run the country. But you don't got nothing better to do. Nothing at all. I mean, look at your life. Consider your schedule today. You got nothing better to do. Nothing. What are you doing that's so important? It was funny to me that a little while back, I went to some family reunion and they said, man, Michael, you're just wasting your life away down in Mexico. You're just wasting it away. You got so much talent. You could be. And I'm thinking, are you talking about the same person I'm talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have that much talent. Believe me, I surely can't sing. And you know, I haven't gotten any phone calls yet saying, hey, we want you to be the president of our country. I'm not getting any offers like that. I don't got no businesses calling me up saying, we are just looking for someone like you to be CEO. I really don't have any better offers. Believe me. None. You just got nothing better to do. And God says, then I want you. That's who I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody who thinks that the gospel is the greatest thing that ever happened to them. Amen. What, you think God's looking for people who think that the gospel's a side business, or it's a little hobby we do, or it's a little work at charity you fit in, makes yourself feel real good? God's looking for people that think the gospel is the greatest thing that could ever be done. Amen. And you get these people filled up with self-importance, and they don't see the gospel that way. They don't think that giving to missions is truly a great thing to do. They don't see, people who are filled with self-importance don't see that going and just knocking on your neighbor's door and trying to give them the gospel is a great thing to do. That is a great opportunity. I mean, we talk about open doors. And if you get someone important, they see an open door to be something much different. They're not talking about the same. When we talk about an open door, we're talking about the waitress was willing to accept a track. We're like, wow, all right. We got a track out today. Man, that's an open door. When they hear that, I think people think we're nuts. Yeah. What's wrong with you people? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. I got nothing better to do. This is the best thing I can think of doing. Yeah. There is nothing more important than this. Amen. Now, I really believe that's true for everybody. But the problem is important people don't think it that way. And so God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to choose a bunch of people who aren't important. And they're going to see that being ambassadors for me, well, that's the best thing ever happened to them.
Amen.
So you're uniquely qualified because you're a bunch of nobodies. See, God says, I'm out looking for some workers, and I'm looking for a bunch of nobodies. And he looks at 602 and he goes, all right. Look at there. Huh? Jackpot. Got a room full of them. But some of you are just really convinced of the importance of your life. Some of you are. Now, I know a lot of you aren't. Your testimony is goes before you. But there's some of you in this room that still think you matter somehow. I always tell people in Mexico, if you really want to find out how little you matter, you know, just get a phone book or just dial some numbers al azar randomly and just say, hey, my name is Stephen Dalross. You want to talk to me? You'll find out real quick just how important you really are. Now, I might get a few people to take me up on it. This is Michael Jackson. No. The darker one. I might get someone to take me up on that. But you? You're nobody. You're nobody. If they hadn't put that little bracelet on your arm when you were born, your own mama wouldn't have recognized you. You're just nobody. But a whole bunch of nobodies got a chance to serve somebody. See, when Jesus Christ was born, angels announced His coming. Amen. Special stars appeared in heaven. He was somebody. From the day He was born, He was somebody. Now, I'm nobody. But I got a chance to serve somebody. So, you know, you're uniquely qualified for this work. Another excuse we give is say, well, we're too poor. We're just too poor. I mean, we'd love to send out some missionaries, but we're just too poor. Well, you're uniquely qualified. God says, excellent. That's what I was looking for. You got nothing to lose. Now, that's the kind of people I'm looking for. Rich people, see, they got something to lose. And so the gospel, it's not too, you know, this rich young man comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. Sell everything you have and come on. Oh, no. But Peter, sure, you can have that on net. No problem. He's looking for people who got nothing to lose. What, move to another country? Hey, that's a step up. All right. You know, we got these brothers, and some of these missionary brothers, you know, they went out of a shack and now they're actually living in a little apartment. They're like, boy, all right, this is a life. Missionary life, all right. You get people that have too many things and too many possessions and too many plans and you know, they just got too much to lose. They say, I'm sorry, I just can't give myself, I can't just go out in the middle of my street, you know, and preach the gospel or knock on my neighbor's doors and witness to them. I mean, I live in a gated community. What are they going to think of me? And, you know, they might evict me or they might cancel my little pass to get in the little gate or something. I don't know. You know, but you live in a trailer park. What are they going to do, Brother Brian? Wherever you're at. I mean, really, what are they going to do? They already think you're trailer trash. You know, all they can do, all that can happen is that their opinion of you increases. And, you know, I look at my life and I think, really, what do I have to lose? What am I so afraid of losing today? For the gospel, what? I mean, so many times I have a decision to make, and I think, oh, this requires a lot of faith. And I look around, I look around at what I might lose. You know, it doesn't require all that much faith for me. You know, what am I going to lose? Really? I don't own a home. I don't even own a car. I'm paying on a car. I mean, what do I have to lose? Really? And I think God looks around this building and goes, all right. There's a whole bunch of people. They got nothing to lose. And you really don't. If you really look at it, we have nothing to lose. And you know what's amazing to me about the gospel is that generally, Christians don't lose anything. Generally, Christians don't lose it. Now, the apostles lost everything. You go back and read the apostles' life, they lost everything. Everything. And that's what makes our confidence in what they wrote and what they preached so firm, because they gained nothing from it. Right. Nothing. They lost everything for what they preached and for what they taught. And they said, we saw it and it's true, even if it costs us everything we have and even our life, it's still true. Right. Now you look at modern day apostles, or, you know, supposedly apostles. Well, they don't lose anything for what they say. They gain stuff. You know, they got lots of women, or they got lots of money, or they got this or that. But the apostles in the Bible lost everything. But you know, generally, even the Christians in the Bible, gain for the gospel. My life is so much better that I'm a Christian. Amen. Than it would be if I wasn't. I have family members who were raised basically as I was raised, with the sole difference of the gospel. And my life is very, very different than theirs. For the better. Amen. And it sure seems like sometimes we have a lot to lose. It seems like sometimes we think, man, I don't know if I can sacrifice that. But I look back at the few sacrifices by faith that I was able to make, and I look back and I can't think of an exception where the loss was not for my own good. That I look back now and think, why was I so hesitant? That was nothing to lose. It was gain. And that's what Paul says. He says, everything that to me before was profitable, everything that to me before was gain, he says, I count it all but dung that I might gain Christ. And I think Paul looked back at the end of his life and said, that was a good trade-off. Amen. Amen. He looked back and saw what he lost. And he says, you know what? I had nothing to lose and everything to gain. And that's why you're uniquely qualified for the gospel. Because you have nothing to lose. Look at another thing he teaches here. Another excuse we give is we talk about how we're so weak. And we talk about that a lot. How we're so weak. How we can't do much. And we think that disqualifies us. Like Jeremiah, oh, Lord, I can't speak. I'm not very good. I don't have a whole lot to say. And God says, that's just the person I was looking for. Looking for someone just like you. Looking for someone just like you. Looking for someone who has no expectations. The problem with a lot of Christians is a lot of preachers is they get too many expectations. They want things done on their own time schedule. Or they got these fantasies about this huge work they're going to start. And God says, you know what? I'm looking for someone who says, I can't do anything. Amen. I was always interested in my dad when he built apartments. I don't know if any of you ever worked with him or anything, but my dad would sometimes go in and we didn't have a crew. He would just tell the apartment manager, I need you to give me one person. So he said, well, you know, we got great carpenters around here and we'll get you the best one. He says, no, I don't want a carpenter. I want one dumb kid who likes to run. That's what I want. One dumb kid who'll do what I say and he just wants to run. He wants to work. I don't want him to know anything. I don't want him trying to tell me what to do. I just want him to be dumb and young. That's why he always took me with him. You just, you know, you sort of breed your own. Dumb and young. And yeah, he'd get one dumb kid and they would roof, you know, put the trusses up on an apartment building. The whole thing in one day. They'd raise one floor a day and then put the floor trusses the next day and raise another one the next day. And he only needed was one or two kids. He didn't need them to know anything. They just had to be willing. And they had to be workers. And that's what God's looking for. He says, you know what? I don't need you to be all that bright. You getting your hopes up? He says, I don't need you to be all that bright and all that strong and all that able. And he looks around 602 and he says, all right, you're uniquely qualified. You measure up for the job. This is the group I was looking for. He says one other thing. And he teaches that our excuse of, well, I'm just not that good. I'm just bad. I'm not a good person. I have a lot of problems in my life, you know. And I look at my background. I look how I was, and the things that I have baggage behind me. And I think, you know, man, I think a preacher ought to come from a home where he's quoting scripture from when he's really little, and he knows all the stories, and he's never fallen in any really bad sin, and he's led a really exemplary life. I think that I don't have that. Would God be willing to use me? He says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you. You know, I don't know if you agree with this or you see it this way, but God doesn't share, I don't believe God shares the same type of compassion on people that we have.
That's right.
I really don't. That's true. I believe God has a lot of compassion, but it's not the same type of compassion. God can't say, hey, yeah, I've been in that sin. I know where you're coming from. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 5 that God chose the priests out of the men who were surrounded by the like sins, by the same nature, so they could have compassion on the ignorant. That's why God beseeches them through us. You said, I was talking to a young man and he had this thing. He's saying, well, what about the people who have never heard the gospel? What about these people that live back in these jungles and these dark places and they've never heard a preacher? Well, surely they're not condemned. Well, yes, they are. First of all, yes, they are. The gospel is not the problem. The idea that the reason they're condemned is because they have not heard the gospel, that's just false. The gospel is not the problem. They're condemned because of sin. The gospel is the solution. It's not the problem. But he says, well, what about them? But the point is that God has chosen us. He has called us so we can look on that situation and say, that is not acceptable. Somebody needs to go and needs to preach to these people who have not heard. It's simply not acceptable. God uses our compassion that we were like them and are like them. And that's why God is calling you. Yeah, you know what? If we looked at it the way a business would look at it, well, none of us in here are qualified. A business would look at us, probably the majority of us, or all of us even, and they would look at us and say, you know what? You guys are all losers. We don't want any of you. We want just a few outstanding people who can just really come out and just really do the job right. But Paul says that God looks out and he says, he calls the foolish and he calls the weak. And he calls the bad people, he calls the sinners, calls them to his work and to his labor. And it's because, you know, we're uniquely qualified for this. Now, I'm proud of that. I'm proud that I'm weak. And I'm proud that I'm not very good. Very good at what I do, actually. You know, I'm just, as much as I try, and I try real hard. To improve at what I do, and yet I see myself, and I'm just in the world's eye, I'm just not very qualified. And yet God says I have chosen those kind of people, so I'm glad I'm chosen. I'm glad I'm chosen. Now there are some other things that do qualify us also for this that are virtues. For instance, our knowledge qualifies us for this job. Now we may have all the things I mentioned. We may not be very rich, and we may not be very strong, and but you know something? We know the gospel. Amen. You know, I can't argue with a scientist about the creation of the cosmos and stuff. I can tell them what the Bible says, but you know, they come out with this helium and lithium and all these gases and a big bang and this, and I know it's a bunch of nonsense, but I certainly can't argue the point very well with someone who's very knowledgeable in that. But I tell you right now, I do know the gospel. Amen. And that makes me qualified. Have you ever heard these people who think they know the gospel? They don't have a clue what they're talking about. They get up and talk about, you know, and about works, and we're going to earn it. And that's the most preposterous idea you've ever heard in your life. But we know the gospel. You know, we may not know a whole lot of things about a lot, but we do know this. And that qualifies us. Who else is going to do it? You think the Jehovah's Witnesses or any of them, they don't know anything. It's kind of hilarious. People, they come up and say, oh, you know what? My family's going to bring a priest tomorrow. And they want to talk to me, and I don't know what to say. Don't worry about it. I've talked to the priests. They don't know anything. I went to the seminary with a brother in that lives in Querétaro. He's an American, but he actually lives there. He's part of the church. He's a deacon in the church in Querétaro. We went down to the Catholic seminary because he wanted to talk to priests. And so we went down there, and we talked to some of the first-year seminary students. And they didn't know anything. So then we went back and we went to another area and we talked to some second year and then some third year. And finally we got up to the teachers. And you know what we found? Nobody of them know anything. They don't know a clue. They were actually listening to us. Oh, wow, really? And that's where the book of Judas? We always wonder where that was. I mean, these people really, they don't know. And there's a whole lot of Christians who don't know.
That's true. That's right.
There's a whole lot of Christians who don't have a clue what the gospel is.
That's right.
I've known people who've gone to a Christian church their whole life and still don't have a clue what the gospel is. But we know. We know the gospel. You know, I may not know much about some doctrine or another, but I know the gospel. Amen. And I can explain it, and I can preach it. Amen. That's something I can do, and that's something you can do. I think the majority of the people in this church know the gospel. Now that qualifies you. You're wondering? You know, there's some people who just don't want to do anything. But there's some of us who really would like to, and we feel reluctant. We think we're not qualified. I'm telling you, you're qualified. If you know the gospel, you're qualified. We get these young men coming down and they say, we want to preach. But we just don't feel like we're qualified. And we say, do you know how to get saved? Yes, I do. And you know how to explain it? Yes, I do. Then you're qualified. Just stand up and tell people how to get saved. You know, in the church in Toluca, I've mentioned that we haven't had the kind of success we really wanted to have. And we want to have. We still do. And we're hoping we have. But you know, one of the ones who's won probably more people, I haven't actually made the figures, but is Brother Stephen, Bill's son. He's got a whole bunch of people meeting in that church that he talked to, that he got them interested. They started coming. They got saved. They got baptized. You are qualified. You are. There's something else that you need to have to be qualified for this work. And that's that you need to be willing. You got to be willing. Now, if you're not willing, then you're not qualified. If all these things I've mentioned are just excuses for you, they're not sincere. I understand people are sincerely feel a sincere deficiency and say, I just don't think I'm ready. I don't think I'm able. I don't think I can. I understand that because I feel that way all the time. But if that's just an excuse is because you're not willing, then I'm going to tell you right now, you're not qualified. God's looking for people who are willing. Willing. What are you willing to do? Now, if you're willing, then you're qualified. You are. I talk to people a lot of times and they ask me, you know, how are you called? Well, I'm not real sure, but I know I'm called in almost every conference. Almost every conference, I want to surrender. I'll go! Oh, shoot, I already went. Like, man, I want to walk the aisle. I'll go. Almost every I hear a good message on missions, I'll go. Send me. Oh, rats, I'm already there. And if you'd be willing, then God's calling you. He really is. A lot of people, they say, boy, somebody really ought to go preach to that person. Well, that's your calling. Right there, you go. Go do that. People always come up to me in our church and say, hey, I have a neighbor who really needs the gospel. Well, okay, then you're called. Go give it to him. Oh, really? Well, yeah. Yes, exactly. Are you willing? Problem is we have people in the church who aren't willing. They're just not willing. And so if you're not willing, well, then you're not qualified. It's just real simple. But if you're willing, well, then you're uniquely qualified for the work. God's calling you. And one more thing, and I mentioned this, but you have to have compassion. Amen. This, believe me, this isn't about money.
That's right.
Nobody's getting rich off of this.
That's right.
And nobody's getting famous off of this. I don't know if you've seen who our missionaries are. You go out there and look at those pictures like, ooh. It almost looks like a post office wall. You know, dead or alive. You're thinking, boy, what a motley crew. Nobody's getting popular off of this venture. But trust me. There's no self-glory in this because, and that's what Paul comes back to. He says, you want to know what qualified you for the work? That you're miserable and that you're weak and that you're useless. This is what qualified you for the work. You were just willing to raise your hand. I'll do it. You're just dumb. You're looking for a volunteer? I'll do it. I'll do that. And God says, all right. That's what I'm looking for. God's looking for people who look out and say, it just isn't acceptable that you have less than 1% of Christians in Poland. That just isn't acceptable. And I'm going to do something. I'm willing to do something about it. I'm not very good at it. I can't speak the language very well. Probably never learn it all my life. If I really, really try, I would never be good at it. I know I wouldn't. But I'll do something. I'll stand out. I'll go. God says, all right, that's what I was looking for.
Amen.
That's what I was looking for. Amen. I don't know about you, but I feel called right now. It's just not acceptable that there's so many people in Toluca who have never heard the gospel. I almost ask this question almost every conference I go to now, just because I'm so curious. I always ask them, was there somebody who knocked on your door before we came? And I can't remember, I may be wrong, but I don't think that one person has ever raised their hand and said, you know what? I had a Christian knock on my door before you guys. Now that just isn't acceptable. That just isn't acceptable. And so if you feel that way too, then you're uniquely qualified.